Chapter 33. We don't have a singer. Where's our singers at? I mean, we got singers. Nobody singing tonight, Latasha. There's a reason for that. There's a reason you can't find the list. Yeah, you and Jesse. Yeah. Oh, man. All right, Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. Now listen, I don't think the message is going to be too long. If it's not too long, you don't have nothing to worry about. If it's long, you got two things to worry about. That's pretty funny, wasn't it? All right. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, and while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for, as we said, the ability that we have to be here. Some don't have that ability, but we can be thankful for that. And Lord, we thank you for our fellowship time, and it's good to laugh. Lord, you gave us that sense of humor, as we said this morning, Lord, and we can enjoy things, Lord. We can enjoy the things of God. We can enjoy church, preaching, singing. Lord, it's not a burden for us, shouldn't be, Lord, but help us to now look to your word and be encouraged by it. Give us some thought, Lord, that goes into what you've said to us, and have your will and way in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is a familiar text, and I've got my books marked up, and I can tell when I preach. I know in my mind I've preached on these texts, and the key verse in verse 18, when Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That was a great request on the one hand, and it would be, but, you know, we think about Moses. He had already seen the burning bush, which was a very unusual sight, and remember, he went up to the burning bush, and God had called him and out of the bush, and he told him to take his shoes off because he was on holy ground, and you know, God had something to say from that. And so, you know, we think about a vision of God. I mean, I would like to see a burning bush that wasn't consumed. I've thought about that, or different things like that, but you know, and we think, well, you know, we'd really like to see God in a more, tangible way, maybe like Moses did. We know we see him through the Word of God, and we know we see him through the Spirit of God speaking to our heart, seeing God. But we say, boy, I'd like to see what I could see of God. He told Moses, you can't see my face. This was God in his essence. You can't see my face and live, but he could show him what he would show him about that. And so many Christians down through the ages have prayed for a vision of God. I mean, I got 3 points I want to give you tonight about seeking a vision from God. It may not be what you think that it might be. And so the very first thing is the request that he made, the request as the first point. You know, like I said, perhaps you've kind of thought about that. Maybe thought this, I'd like to have a vision, as I said. Maybe you've even asked for it. God, you know, I want to show me your glory or show me your face or let me see. And when we ask something like that, it's a good thing in the long run, it's a good thing, but we have to ask ourselves, what are you expecting? If you really wanted to see God in a greater way or even in a tangible way like Moses sought, what would you be expecting? I mean, would you expect a burning bush? Never seen one. I've seen one burn, but it was consumed, and I don't know that God was in it. What about maybe our thoughts, maybe our imagination, or maybe what we've even seen or expected from a movie or something like that? Maybe we would think it would be like the brightness of a sky, like all of a sudden, like not so much an explosion in a violent sense, but just all of a sudden a brilliance. A bright light or a flash of glory so bright like the Apostle Paul saw on the Damascus Road that knocked him to the ground, or one that you couldn't hardly look at, you couldn't see that. I mean, I don't know what you would expect and what would be the outcome of getting a vision from God. There is an outcome to it. There's a result from it, and God has a purpose. And so, you know, and then we ask ourselves, well, does God want us to have a vision? If God wants us to have a vision, why hasn't he given us a vision of himself? And I think to a degree he has, if you just realize what, you know, that he has through the Word, like I said, through the Holy Spirit. But I believe that God does want us to have a vision of himself, and if he does, then what's the purpose? There's a purpose for it. God just doesn't, things just don't happen just so we can have goosebumps running up and down our spine, feel like our hair standing up on the back of our neck, which if I saw a burning bush and somebody spoke out of the burning bush, I probably would have, you know. But, you know, what's the results of that? You know, that I want to bring you to that now. You know, the second point, the first one's just the request, and it was asking. Maybe you've asked it or thought about asking it, and maybe what would happen. And this is probably the longest point, and point number two of the message. The results. Now, you know, a lot of people are afraid of a vision of God. That's why they don't even want to get the slightest vision. They run from preaching. They don't want to hear it on the radio. They don't want to hear it anywhere. I noticed at the funeral, they did Patty's brother's funeral where they had the family time from 6 to 7, and then the funeral at 7 o'clock. And boy, there was people in there coking and joking right up to the last second, you know. And funeral services don't normally go very long, 25 minutes or something. And right there at the last second, the preaching about to start. I got to go. I'll see y'all later. And out the door they go. You mean you couldn't wait another 25, 30 minutes? What's scaring you off now? Huh? Don't want to hear the preaching, you know. Get on the old radio dial. If those of you that are old enough to remember when we had a radio dial, and you'd go through, and remember the old FM, AM days, that's all you had. And I remember when AM radio is what you listened to, man. You know, playing them hits while you're spraying them pits. Top 40, you know. And you'd roll it on. And you'd be saying, you're going to burn in hell. Ooh, right on down. Go on by that one, boy, huh? And get the Beach Boys on there or something, you know. Something else, right? Don't want to hear from God. We don't want to hear preaching. We don't see anybody with a Bible. We don't even want to talk to somebody in a casual conversation about the things of God. People will get, you know, they'll talk about everything, hunting and NASCAR and whatever, football. But you want to talk about God? Oh, I don't want to talk about it. Have you ever had anybody even just say it that way? I don't want to talk about that. Why? What are you afraid of? Afraid you're going to get some kind of a vision of God, some kind of something from God. And I don't know, you know, and their expectation is probably wrong to a degree. It would be right along with what would happen anyway, but it would probably be somewhat wrong. But you go through the Bible and you take a review of those that look through the Bible, and there's a lot of testimonies, and even testimonies of people in more modern times, not necessarily Bible times, that really got a vision of God. And it shows us what that produces. And it may not be what we think if you haven't really studied that. It's not what you think would happen. So if you ask for a vision from God, say, God, like, I just want to show me your glory or show me your face or whatever God would show you, you better be prepared for what that's going to produce, what that'll produce. A vision of God will be the purest, most holy, vision you could ever see. It would be the purest thing that we can't describe it. See, we say, well, something pure. I don't know what you picture in your mind. Pure white. White, you know, there's a lot of shades of white in there. Huh? Like, you know, you get them off-white. I was down there watching them at the paint store. Sometimes they put black in white. They put it in there to make it a different tint of white. Get a tint. And you think something's white, and then you can find something that, well, look here. Good illustration. We got a white wall, right? But boy, that white there looks a lot brighter than that. Yeah. So sometimes what we think is white until we put something else beside it, and then this doesn't look so white anymore. What do you think is going to happen when you get a vision of God? Huh? It's going to be whiter than that, right? See, it's pure. It's the purest vision you could see. And so when we see God, there's going to be a contrast, a stark contrast, and it's going to have to do with God and us. It's going to have to be suddenly, there's going to be something seen that wasn't seen before. Zechariah, he had a vision of Joshua in his day. He had a vision of Joshua, the holy high priest. And in his vision, Joshua appeared in his clothed, it said clothed in filthy garments. It's in Zechariah. He didn't know he had filthy garments, but he had filthy garments, and therefore he was disqualified from the office that he had. But then, and then it tells us there that the Lord God took his iniquity away. See, so this has to do with exactly the vision that we're talking about. Job's a great illustration. Old Job, you remember Job? Job knew some deep things for the time period that he lived in, not having the Word of God, not having, you know, all the things that are available to us. But he had an amazing concept of God. Job had a high standard of life, as a matter of fact. And his character was blameless in his own eyes. Now, and it's a two-edged thing. And partly he was right. But, you know, we know that as in humanity, like, we're never perfect. We're never perfect. And Job, one of Job's problem was is that he didn't think he had really need of anything, but he did. But then at the same time, his character was pretty, and he was blameless in the sense that sometimes in the blameless in the Bible would be this way. In the sacrificial days, you know, if you had it under the blood, you know, you had made the sacrifices for sin, then that would make you blameless in that sense, even though you did have sin. And it's if we have it under the blood of Christ, it's the same way. Just bearing that in mind. But he said in Job 33:9, he said, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. He said that. And you think, well, you know, he had searched his inner life. He couldn't see. Sometimes we can't see the iniquity in our life, because we don't have a contrast. And even God said about Job, God said to Satan, this is God speaking now, not Job speaking about himself. God said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? There was nobody like him in the earth as far as his righteousness, his character goes. There's none like him in all the earth. A perfect, that means complete. It doesn't mean sinless perfection, but it means complete person or mature. And an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. If you don't know what escheweth means, it means he got away from it. He got away from evil. He didn't have nothing. You know, we get the word shoe. Reminds me of Dennis. Dennis Niemiecki, man. Shoe. Shoe. But that's what it means. That's where you get that from. That's where you get that from, shoe. And so that's what God said about Job. And very few people have the approval of their own conscience and the commendation of their God. Job had both of them. But when Job had a vision of God, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is what a vision of God did. He couldn't see it before because he didn't have the contrast. You take this away and this is a very white wall. But you put that white there and this wall looks dingy. And so when he saw God, and he said, and God even said, as far as man could go, he was a perfect and upright man that escheweth evil, feared God. None like him in all the earth. We couldn't compare with him. And yet, when he got a vision of God, he said, I abhor myself. Abhor, that's a heavy word. That's a, he didn't like, well, there's some things about myself I don't care for. That's not what he was saying. When you abhor something, you can't stand it. You can't stand it. His own self, he saw that. Confronted with a vision of God doesn't produce the exhilarating results you may think. See, some people think, oh boy, that would just be a thrill, man. We just see God. You fall as a dead man on the ground. Amen. You'd be afraid because of seeing yourself. Moses, even Moses, we know Moses' story, educated in Pharaoh's court, chosen to be the leader of God's people. He saw the burning bush, and God told him to remove his shoes. He was on holy ground. But you know what happened when he was at the burning bush, and God said, remove your shoes, you're on holy ground? He hid his face. He hid his face from God because he was starting to get a vision of a closeness of God. And he didn't see, well, nobody could see the whole thing and live. Elijah, not this one. He wasn't a coward, man. Elijah, boy, he defied a king. He defied a whole nation, went up against the prophets of Baal. He didn't even see death. Man, I mean, God, this is one of the two people that we know of that was just carried away in the Old Testament, man. He just was scooped up in a chariot, and God took him to heaven, man. I mean, he didn't face death. And then we find him at one time before that, he was standing in a cave. He was standing in the face of a strong wind in a cave, and then there was an earthquake, and then there was a fire, and the Bible says that God said he wasn't in none of those things, but there was this still small voice. And it was God, just a still small voice. And Elijah said he wrapped his face in his mantle, his cloak. He wrapped his face. He couldn't look because of God. Subdued by the voice of God. Isaiah, man, one of the great prophets of God. Isaiah, you know Isaiah's story. Man, he called down before chapter 6, he called down woes. If somebody puts a woe on you, it's not a good thing. Huh? They called down, woe, man, it's woe, woe. One, you know, woe was, that's a condemning or condemnation, a condemning statement. Woe, you're doing something wrong. Woe, you know, we even say that, you know, woe, hold up, woe. He called down woes on his contemporaries in chapter 3, 9 and 11, and chapter 5, 8, 11 and 20. He called woes down on them. But guess what? You know what happened in chapter 6? He said, he got a vision. He said, I saw God high and lifted up, and his train filled the whole temple, and the seraphim and cherubim flew around, and they said, holy, holy, holy. And what did he say? Who did he put a woe on now? He said, woe unto me. I'm a man of unclean lips. He wasn't worried about everybody else's. He wasn't, which that's what he should have been doing. Anyway. I mean, he was a prophet. But now all of a sudden, the woe that he placed, it was on his own self. On his own self. And he said, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. I got to thinking about that. We don't even know what his sin was, but he was a prophet of God. He must have had some bad language in his life somewhere. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He said, whoa. He said, man, you know, of course, one of them flew over and got a coal off the altar and cleansed his lips. But it just produced something, you know, and it was always personal. It's always personal because you're personally getting a vision of God. And he's not noticing everybody else's sin. He sees himself. And there's always, whoa, Ezekiel, man, Ezekiel, another great prophet. He saw a vision of God in chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1, and the Bible said he fell on his face. He fell down on his face. It was overwhelming. It was too much. Daniel, one of the few men in the Bible that's nothing negative said about Daniel in the Bible. His enemies said, we can't find any fault in him. They're looking for it. Boy, if your enemies can't find any fault, you're in pretty good ground, because they can usually weed it out of there, right? He was in the court of five different kings in his life. And that's a tribute to his wisdom, to his integrity. The Bible says that he prayed three times a day. An angel even told him that he was greatly beloved by God. An angel told him that you're greatly beloved by God. But in chapter 10, the Bible says he saw a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. And he said, and there remained no more strength in me for my comeliness, which that's attractiveness. My comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. He said, my comeliness was turned into corruption. He had his face to the ground, not because of the corruption of his vices, but the corruption of his virtues. The Bible tells us that our goodness, our righteousness, our own righteousness is as a filthy rag. Our goodness. Well, if our goodness is as a filthy rag, what is our badness? It's even worse. Huh? So that would take you back to Job. In Job, he saw himself, he knew inside, he was blameless in the sense that he had prayed to God and confessed anything in his life, but he saw and he didn't, he had a clean conscience. But when he saw God, he said, man, I abhor myself. My filthiness, my righteousness is a filthy rag. This is what happens when we get a vision of God. I think a vision of God is needed. We talk about people all the time. We say, boy, if we could just open up the door and look down into hell, we could get a bunch of people saved. Let me tell you another thing. Get a vision of God and see yourself like God sees you, and we get a lot more people saved. Huh? We get a lot more people saved, and they'd be living different. It would change your life. It would change your life. Peter fished all night one time, and he didn't catch anything. Remember that story? And the Lord showed up and he said, throw your net over there. And he obeyed what he obeyed. And the net about broke. And Peter realized two things. Both of them are true, but he had to think one or the other, maybe at his state at this time. He realized Christ was either omniscient in directing them to the fish, or he was omnipotent in directing the fish to them. But he was so overwhelmed. And what did he say? He said, depart from me, and falling down at Jesus' feet, said, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now there was Jesus standing there, but he didn't know who he was. But as soon as he realized he was God, he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. No, Jesus didn't say a thing. Jesus didn't come up there and say, well, buddy, I know all about your sins. You might as well fess up. He just saw him. He said, I'm a sinful man. Apart from me, I'm an apostle. He said, apart from me, I'm a sinful man. Seeing God. True visions of ourself are the last thing anybody wants to see. It's the last thing, in a way, that anybody really wants to see. I mean, unless God's dealing with you and he's getting you to the point to see. Saul, before he was Paul, had a mistaken zeal for God, but he met Christ on the Damascus Road. You know what happened there? Boy, there was a brightness. He fell on the ground. The glory of Christ. Lord, what will thou have me to do? He knew he was wrong, but he knew he wasn't doing the right thing. And then think about John. The Apostle John, he'd been saved for years. He's one of the apostles, had laid his head on Jesus' breast at suppers and things that they had, walked around with him, had witnessed for Christ in the world. As a matter of fact, he was arrested and imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Christ because he was preaching the word of God. And in his old age, You know, you wonder, I wonder why, you know, God's timing sometimes doesn't make sense to us, does it? In his old age, he was granted a vision of the glorified Christ. What happened? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, I believe, he fell as a dead man. Fell as a dead man when he saw the glorified Christ. An apostle. God, in his old age, there's a consistent pattern that we see. There's a vision, self-abhorrence, self-abasement, an averted face, not wanting to look, the sense of uncleanness, blindness, prostration where people fell on the ground, laid out on the ground, confession. The same pattern every single time. Do you want a vision of God? Do you still want that vision of God? It's going to be an eye-opening thing. Amen. It's an eye-opening thing. Man, I tell you what, it takes all the bragging away about how good we are, doesn't it? And we have nothing. Paul talked about it when I was doing the Sunday school class this morning for our Paul. You know, there's nothing to glory about. There's nothing to glory about. But there's a third thing, and it's the reward. We might ask, you know, in what form does the vision come to us? Well, our vision probably has come to us already. 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Bible says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It has already shined in our hearts. The Scriptures, the Holy Spirit. And it's still, and then I know these other ways that were tangible things, different things, but even the Word itself still does the same thing. The Word of God still reveals God, Christ, to us. Maybe a little at a time, maybe a little bit. Maybe that's all we can take, a little at a time. But what happened? It changes you from glory to glory. The Bible says, we behold that. It changes us from glory to glory. We start seeing God, and we start seeing ourselves. I say all the time, you know, the Word of God is a mirror, and it shows us ourselves, huh? You know, the older I get, the less I look in that thing. Look in there and say, good grief, what happened? I got some pictures of y'all, made me think about a little side note. We got some discs. I told you we looked at these old discs from way back. Randy, I got a disc. Man, your hair was dark, and you was a couple belt sizes smaller. Slim-looking boy standing there in the kitchen over there on the other side. Oh, after you look at that, you're going to say, you're going to have a standard there, you know, to look at. Oh, man, I looked at that. A lot of y'all younger, all of us, yes. We'll have to show it to you one day. But we've got the Word, and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, illuminates our hearts and our minds to reveal Christ. So we've seen the results. We saw these results. We saw what happened. These people hit the ground. They saw their self. They abhorred their self. They confessed their sins. There was a contrast. And this is what we see when we see ourselves in contrast with the Holy God. And every single one of them that I read about experienced practically the same thing and reacted practically the same way to some degree or another. They did that. So what's the purpose? What was the purpose? You know, God's not up there just saying, "Aha, I'm gonna humble these people, and I'm gonna just make them feel bad about themselves. I'm gonna make them see themselves." God doesn't take pleasure in seeing His children lying in the dust, but it's a needed thing. He abases and humbles only to exalt in due time. Humiliation is not an end in itself. It merely prepares the way for blessing. Job was a great one. Remember, Job lost all his children, lost everything. Yeah, he lost all his children, all his animals, all his, it lists how many and all. But you get to the end of the book of Job, doubled his children, doubled his animals, everything, man, was, he got a double blessing after God. God prepared him for that. You know, pride might have taken over if he had all that before. He prepared him. God blessed him. Jacob, remember Jacob? I didn't mention him. Jacob had an all-night wrestling match with God, and he never walked the same after that. He limped after that meeting right there. But boy, he knew. And God asked him, he said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. You know what he was saying? My name is Surplanter, Cheat, Liar. My name's Jacob. I'm a cheat and a liar, and I supplanted my brother. That's and he said, well, your name's not going to be that no more. It's going to be Israel. Huh? That, I mean, he got in there in a vision with God, and he had a wrestling match with God with the pre-incarnate. I believe that's a pre-incarnate Christ too. And he had that wrestling, and God gave him new power with him, God himself and with man. Moses lost all his self-confidence and prepared him for the task of delivering God's people. See, that's the whole reason you ever wonder why. When Moses wanted to deliver him the first time, and he killed that guy, he had all this self-confidence that he was going to do it. And they said, hey, you killed somebody yesterday. They found out about it. Boy, he fled in the desert for 40 years. Took God 40 years. I don't think it took God 40 years to get Moses right. It took God 40 years to get Israel ready to be delivered. But when Moses come back, he said, oh, I can't do it. I can't speak very well. I need somebody to help me. His confidence. God had to get him to that point for the greater blessing of leading that many people, the nation. Elijah and Isaiah's commissions both were enlarged after they had met God. Daniel became the instrument that God used for divine revelation for kings. Peter's conviction and confession prepared him to become the Pentecostal preacher on the day of Pentecost. He preached. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was prepared to carry God's name before kings and Gentiles. He had to meet Christ. He had to see God on the road. John was entrusted with the apocalyptic revelation. The purpose of the vision was to increase personal holiness and enlarge the sphere of service that God could entrust his people with. That's what's needed. We have to see that. We have to see it. I think all God's people have to get that vision of God, that glorified vision. So a true vision of God inevitably leads to self-revelation with a beneficial end in view. That was God's purpose. That's why God wanted them to see. So I'm going to use these guys, but they got to see something first. God's not just trying to humiliate us, but he knows this, that the end of self is the beginning of God. The end of self is the beginning of God. Now, we may want a vision of God, but we have to be willing, ready for what that's going to involve in our life. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed nicely. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we do know you reveal yourself to us in your word and through your spirit. Help us not only see you, but see our own self. That you can use us, Lord, clean us, cleanse us. And we're thankful for your grace and mercy, or we'd never get past a vision of you. And we're thankful for that. And so I pray for these people here that's here tonight, Lord, that we all can see you in a greater way and see ourselves even more so in a greater way. And that you can use us, Lord, and to further your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.